evening, and he'll be ministering Sunday night as well. So it's been good, it's still good, and it's getting gooder all the time around here. So make sure you're with us and get every drop of God's presence and of worship and of the word and of the touch of his spirit that you can. You can follow online for schedule. Stay up to date with us at Facebook or at our website at htchurch.com. Okay, here endeth the commercial. And I'm going to read to you from Hosea 6, just the first three verses. Hosea 6, probably a familiar passage to many of you. Hosea says, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has stricken and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight." And then our principal verse here this evening, verse 3, "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared like the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and former rain to the earth." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and as we look into your word tonight, first we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving the gift of your scriptures, Lord, to men, Lord, that we might know about you and learn of you and see Christ, Lord, in the pages of your word. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come, make the word come alive to our hearts tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Hosea was the man, I think, who had seen it all. His prophetic ministry took place in some of the darkest days of Israel's kingdom. You may remember that after the death of Solomon, there was a split, there was a civil war, if you will, a division in Israel, and Israel was sadly divided into two kingdoms. There was the kingdom of Judah in the south, and up in the north was the kingdom of Israel. And Israel, in the north, very quickly, from the beginning, degenerated into idolatry and terrible mixture. And Hosea's ministry took place in some of the darkest days of Israel's kingdom, and Hosea saw it all. We believe that Hosea's ministry of prophecy, you think you're worn out sometimes. Hosea had a prophetic ministry to the nation of Israel that lasted from maybe 65 to 75 years. That's a long time to be up and down the trail trying to turn people back to the Lord. Amen. His ministry took place during years of deep idolatry and corruption. And it was a time when the people were allying themselves with the heathen people and the heathen governments that were around them. And life, as Shakespeare would say, was nasty, cheap, brutish, and short. And there was not one single very righteous king of all the kings that ruled Israel. You can read in the stories of the kings in the Chronicles, the kings of Judah in the south. Many of them were very righteous men. There were men like Jehoshaphat. There were men like Josiah who turned people back to God and had revivals. They revived the worship of David and all of these things. There was none of that in the north. Very often the way that the kingdom changed hands in Israel was one of the army officers would rise up, assassinate the king, and say, "Okay, I'm king now." And that happened about 6 times up there. So it was a very dangerous place and a very wicked and corrupt place. There was a show of religion in which they copied the religion of the south, but it was very empty and mixed in with paganism. Unfortunately, for all of the good that he did, you know, Hosea is mostly known to people as the prophet who was commanded by God to marry a prostitute. That's usually what most people think of when they think of him. And why would God give such a command? That was a prophetic picture of how God was faithful in his love to people. In other words, Hosea was living out in the natural the experience that God was living out by being wedded, if you will, to Israel. God was wanting to bring them back to himself despite all of their rejection and all of them really committing spiritual adultery against the Lord. But the book of Hosea tells us the story of God still holding out hope for people. How many of you know that God oftentimes has more hope for us, certainly than we have for ourselves, and certainly, you know, more hope for us many times than our friends and loved ones have for us. I'm glad about that, you know. Human beings sometimes, out of their own sin and frustration, can say things to people and say things to kids, right, that are very cruel, like, you'll never amount to anything. Like, things of that nature that are very harmful to children. How many of you know God doesn't speak to us like that? God says, I know the plans that I have for you, and they're good plans for a good future. And the book of Hosea is a wonderful book because for as gloomy a picture as it can paint of what was going on in society, it also tells us the story of God still holding out hope to his people, even though the people were getting to the point where they really had this sword of judgment and doom hanging over their heads. And yet God was still reaching out to them in his love, even while the nations around them were getting ready to lead them into captivity. The loving words of God were still reaching out to them through Hosea. And I think that's a marvelous portrait of God's love. The man's very name means help or deliverance. And that's a good name to have if you're somebody whose mission is to try to convince people to come back to the love of God. So it's in Hosea, even though Hosea is denouncing their sin very often, it's in Hosea that we have wonderful passages that you've heard where God says things to them like, yet, or even though you're like this, the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, and it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Hosea is also where God says to the people, I will betroth you to me forever. What a wonderful thing to say. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and judgment, in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. What a mercy from God. It's in Hosea that God says, I will have mercy upon her who had not obtained mercy. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say to me, you are my God. It's in Hosea where the Lord says, I will heal their backsliding and I will love them freely because my anger has turned away from him. I love that. And here in this passage that we first read in Hosea 6, verse 3, our key verse, Hosea says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared like the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and former rain to the earth. Well, let's talk about this for a few minutes tonight and see how we can have the Lord come to us in our day like this rain, like this former and latter rain. Because this is our urgent need in our nation today. Our day is also a day of trouble, like the days that Hosea lived in. We hear of the wars and the rumors of wars. Let me give you some advice. If you're going to watch the news, take the Tylenol first. Be ready before you turn on the news if you're going to watch the news. We see the things around us in society every day that cause anxiety. And we are also, as people were in Isaiah's day, we are alarmed to see people forsaking the Lord and calling what is evil good and calling what is good evil. In our land and in our day, many Christians are asking whether there is any hope. But Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Jesus said, be of good cheer because what? Because I have overcome the world. So you may say, well, Pastor Nick, America has become a Sodom and a Gomorrah. But you know, Jesus said something very interesting in the Gospels to the cities that heard him preach and to the cities that saw him do miracles. He said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the miracles that I have been doing in the middle of you, they would have repented a long time ago. in sackcloth and ashes, he said, and they would still be existing today. Did you ever read that Jesus said that? And he was criticizing those cities that rejected him. He said, hey, listen, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you're seeing, they would still be here today because they would have repented. So I ask you, if America sees Jesus through you and me, and if America sees the works of Jesus, sees his works of power and his works of compassion through you and me, can't America survive? Can't America repent if America sees the works of Jesus? See, just if I just go by the word of God, if I just go by the word of God, I would probably be convinced, based on what Jesus said about Sodom and Gomorrah, I would have to guess that Jesus seems to think America can survive. But I believe it will require Christians to do what's necessary in order for the Lord to return to the land in power, and what is needed in order to see the Lord come to us again like the rain, like the former and the latter rain. So let's talk about that for a few minutes, and then we'll go back to prayer. Hosea first says this in verse 3, very interesting way that he phrases things here, but he says, we will know the Lord if we follow on, or if we pursue knowing the Lord. Hosea says, you will know the Lord if you pursue knowing the Lord. That means that our first priority, if you want to see God come to this land, your first priority has to be to know the Lord. Now, Jesus prayed. I talked about this actually in my sermon last week, but Jesus prayed. And he prayed to the Father, and he said, Father, this is eternal life, that they may, what, know you. Say, Jesus, what's your definition of eternal life? Well, this is eternal life, Jesus prayed, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, the Christ, whom you sent. That's Jesus' definition of eternal life. So right away, people will say, if you tell them something like that, people will say, well, I know the Lord, I'm saved. I'm a saved person, so I know the Lord. Oh, but it's much more than that. There's a bit more to it than simply being in the kingdom of God. It's a word, this word knowledge, it's a word that means that you are really acquainted with someone, or that you really understand something at a deep level. You might have met me, but that doesn't mean that we are close friends, that we know one another. Jesus wants a true knowledge of you, a true friendship relationship with you. Jesus, I have to think, would be rather, for as loving and as kind as he was, I also have to think that Jesus, just because of who he is, was probably a very intimidating person in some ways, right? Children and dogs and kitties probably loved him, but adults were a little bit intimidated by Jesus, right? Remember Peter, Lord, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. And there was certainly something in Jesus' holiness that would make you a little reluctant to get too close. But despite that, Jesus considered those men his friends. And he revealed his heart to them the way that a friend would. He said, from now on, I'm not calling you servants, but I'm calling you friends, because I've told you everything that I heard from my Father. And you know what? Jesus wants to know us on that deep a level. He really does. This word knowing is the same word that the writer of the Psalms uses when he says that God knows the secrets of our hearts. Isn't that interesting that we are called to pursue knowing God at that depth, at that level? Can we say that we know God that way? God knows all of the secrets of our hearts. Would you agree with that? Amen. Okay, but how many of the secrets of God's heart do we know? But yet he wants to disclose those things to us. See, the Bible says the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. God has a whole bunch of things to tell us that I don't think we've heard yet, because we haven't spent maybe the time that we've needed to spend knocking on his door and going in when he says, oh, come on in. I was hoping you'd stop by today. if we don't know him in that way tonight, Hosea is giving us the remedy. He says that we need to follow after, or we need to pursue knowing the Lord. You say, well, I would like to pursue knowing him. But many times our pursuit of God, let's admit it, let's be truthful. As Pastor Glenn would say, tell the truth and shame the devil. Many times our pursuit of God is half-hearted, isn't it? We fail to stir ourselves up to seek the Lord with any kind of vigorous pursuit. And we need to look and ask and say, what kind of word is that pursuit? What does God mean when he says, let's pursue knowing the Lord? Let's pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Well, it's a word of great passion in the Hebrew. It's a word of intensity. One of the famous old commentators says that this verse tells us, get this, that we need to hunt. Hunt, he translated it, hunt after the knowledge of Jehovah. Wow. That's awesome. I'm a hunter, or I'm called to be a hunter of the knowledge of Jehovah God. See, a hunter stalks after his prey. Have you ever known any of these crazy guys that will go and, if you're a hunter, don't shoot me, because I know you have guns. But have you ever known any of these guys who are like, yeah, I was up there in Maine, and I sat up in my tree and didn't move for 6 days, right? Until I saw the bear. Have you known any of these people? They're willing to do that. They're willing to stalk. A hunter stalks after his prey. He tracks it. He's willing to do whatever is necessary to catch a glimpse of that thing that he's hunting. And that is the Hebrew word. It was a word that was used of hunters. Hosea is saying, come on, let's hunt. Let's track down. Let's investigate. Let's search whatever avenue, whatever trail we can to find the knowledge of the Lord at a deeper level. See, a lot of translations use the word follow. The King James uses it, and a lot of them use the word follow. But that's too vanilla of a word for what this means in the Hebrew. It's much more intense of a word than our modern word following. It's a Hebrew word. I like this because a lot of those Hebrew words, they just sound tough, you know. It's the word radaf. Everybody say radaf. That's like, you know, watch out, I'm going to radaf you, buddy, you know. But that radaf, that following, is the same following that Pharaoh said he was going to do to the Israelites when he decided that he really didn't want them to leave after all. That was not just following, like, where did they go? Let me follow them. That was vigorous, active pursuing, right? Remember Yul Brynner, right?
Moses and the Hebrew slaves must not be allowed to leave.
He had that in his spirit. He was not going to let them leave, right? He was not timidly going to follow them and say, gee, let me see if I can catch up with them. No, the Hebrew says that he ordered all of his chariots and horsemen to go and follow after them. And that word radaf, it means to pursue. And very often, but more times than it means follow in Hebrew, it is translated pursue and persecute. It's translated persecute even more than it's translated as follow. So it's a very vigorous word, a very passionate word, following with intensity and hunting somebody down. So Hosea is saying, let us chase down. Let us vigorously follow. Let us passionately pursue knowing God. And there may be some things in our lives that we pursue and chase with that kind of intensity. But in America, would you agree with me that we have not been on a no-holds-barred chase for God's face? I was thinking about this idea last night and about the things that we pursue in our lives and how passionately sometimes we devote ourselves to them. I thought about how passionately sometimes we devote ourselves to sports, you know, and I'm there with you. I understand that. I used to be that way, so I get it. We devote ourselves sometimes to learning a craft. We devote ourselves to excellence when we're learning to play a musical instrument, things of this nature. How much time, when you're in love, you know how much time you spend devoting yourself to winning the affections of that person that has captivated your eyes. And I thought about how much time sometimes we devote to hobbies. And it was something in my spirit, the Holy Spirit was kind of prodding me to think about that word hobby. And I said, well, that's kind of a funny word. Where did that come from? What does that word really mean, hobby? Where did that come from? So I started looking it up, and this is what I found out. The word hobby is a very old word in English. It's over 700 years old. And originally it meant a small horse or a pony. Now some of you know this because later on it meant a child's toy riding horse. And that led to the term hobby horse. Have you ever heard that expression, a hobby horse, right? So you might have heard that term. And later on, because of the hobby horse and kids riding it, that term began to mean a favorite pastime. Well, that's his hobby horse. That's what he likes to be on and doing. And a couple of hundred years ago, it was shortened from hobby horse just to plain hobby. So it comes from that. So listen to this. This is what the dictionary said. The idea of the word hobby, because it comes from a fake horse, the idea of the word hobby, therefore, is, quote, this is, I'm quoting, activity that doesn't go anywhere. Wow. What is a hobby? Literally has that idea, activity that does not go anywhere. So what am I saying? That you're not entitled to watch the Mets or the Yankees, or you're not entitled to have a hobby? No, but what I'm asking all of us to consider is this. What is there in my life that I am pursuing with passion? What is there in my life that I can honestly say I am chasing that with intensity? Or am I just engaging in activity that does not go anywhere? Because it's kind of late. You know, if the news scares you, then it's kind of late in the day for us to be engaging in too many activities that don't go anywhere. Do I really pursue God, or do I pursue a lot of activities that are just meaningless activity? Hosea says, here's your remedy for a plain vanilla life. Your remedy for a plain vanilla church, or in Hosea's case, and maybe ours, the remedy for a nation that has no rain of the Spirit coming down on it. He says, here's your remedy. Come, let us passionately pursue knowing the Lord. Let us seek, he would say, and let us chase. Let us chase after the knowledge of the Lord until the Lord comes to us like the rain. And one of the things I think that we're seeing here in these meetings that we've been having for 8-9 weeks is that God's helping us so that we don't even want to pursue the things of God. We want God himself. That's how I think you know it's a work of the Spirit. It's no longer enough for us as individuals, nor is it enough for our churches, nor is it enough for the church in our nation to have knowledge about God. We must have the knowledge of God. So first, Hosea tells us to pursue the Lord, and now he tells us something else. Secondly, he tells us if we pursue God in that way, if we pursue him passionately, we will find that his going forth has been prepared for us. His going forth has been prepared for us. That's Hosea's way of telling us that God has wonderful things in store for the people who will pursue him passionately. God has some prepared things. Some prepared things for his people. Everybody say, God, give me the prepared things. Now that expression, going forth, is a little odd to our modern ears, right? We don't talk this way anymore. You know, and when I go to work in the morning, I don't say, you know, to Patty, I say, honey, behold, I go forth unto my workplace. You know, we don't talk like that. But it's an important concept, because if you're going forth from somewhere, it means that you have gone into some place first. And then you're coming out of that place that you've gone into. Do you follow that? So what it means in Hosea, in Hosea's context and in ours, I think, is that God is saying, I'm going to come out of the place from which I have concealed myself from you. Let me say that again. God is saying, I'm going forth means I am coming out of the place from which I have concealed myself. Sometimes it seems, right, that he has gone far from us. Sometimes it seems that we've grieved even perhaps the Spirit of the Lord and he's gone far from us. It's good to know that God never pulls a disappearing act on his people. How many of you know, how many of you are glad that God said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you? But I want to say this, there are times and there are definitely seasons when God will withdraw from his people the sense of his nearness to them. How many of you have ever had that feeling to say, well, I feel like I'm in the wilderness? What is the wilderness? It is that place where you sense that God has withdrawn from you that sense of the nearness of his presence. When you feel like you're in that kind of wilderness and you're looking for God, is God gone? No. But why has God allowed you to experience that, what the writer of the Psalms called leanness in your soul, emptiness in your soul? Why? So that you'll seek after God. God hopes if God withdraws from you the sense of the nearness of his presence, or if God withdraws from a nation the sense of the nearness of his presence, he is doing that in hopes that the people will once again turn to seek the Lord. See, this is exactly what God did in the days of Hosea. And I tricked you because I didn't read it to you right at the beginning. But right at the end of chapter 5, just before chapter 6, God tells them that he's going to hide from them so that he will seek them. If you have your Bible, look at it, the very last verse in chapter 5. Listen, this is amazing. God says, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early or quickly. That's how chapter 5 ends. And don't you know that the Lord does that to us sometimes because he loves us? He is faithful, and because he's faithful to us and wants our good, wants our best, he will sometimes in that way withdraw from us and even from his people the sense of the nearness of his presence. Remember, church, let me give you a little free advice here. Always ignore chapter breaks. Because they're artificial, right? They were added in the Middle Ages. They were not a part of the original text. Jesus did not say, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And sometimes the chapter and verse divisions can really obscure us. They can blind us to what is actually being said in the passage. But here God is saying, I have a place where I am hiding from you. So to speak, because, you know, God can't hide. But if you pursue after me, I will come out of my hiding place to you, he says, as surely as the morning. What does that mean? In other words, God is saying, as surely, as certainly as the sun is going to come up in the morning, if you pursue me, that's how sure you can be that I'm going to come to you. And not only is he going to, but we need to look at how he's going to come. And that's real good too. Hosea says then the third thing, he wraps it up by saying that if we pursue the Lord in that way, he will come to us like the former and the latter rain. The former and the latter rain. What does that mean? This is a Bible expression that you may have heard, maybe not. But in the land of Israel, in the ancient times, they had two brief rainy seasons. Two rainy seasons in Israel. And they were called the former and the latter rain. So that's just an old-fashioned English way of saying, you know, the early rain or the first rain, and then the late rain, the later rain, or the rain at the end. You've heard the expression, the latter days, that's like the end, right? So those terms for many centuries have been symbolic of the activity of the Holy Spirit, the former rain or the early rain and the latter rain. The first rain The former rain came at the beginning of the agricultural season. Their calendar is a little backwards from us, so that would be our fall, actually, believe it or not. And the purpose of the former rain, God would send to them the former rain in order to soften up the earth so that they could plant. Isn't God good? Because, you know, especially if you've been there, you know, it's pretty rough. And, you know, just by the way, you know, they've planted so many trees that the climate is returning to that cycle in Israel. They had lost that cycle for many centuries because the whole place was deforested and cut down like a desert. But the whole climate now is returning to what it was in Bible times. God had promised his people a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, you can't have milk and honey unless you got hills and grass and cows and bees. So the land of Israel was not always with the more desolate appearance that you say today, because they had the former and the latter rain. So anyway, God in his wisdom and in his goodness sent, in this first little rainy season, sent a period of rain to soften up for the people the ground so that they can plant. Is God smart and gracious? And then following that former rain, the newly planted crops would begin to grow. Then after that would come the lengthy, their summer, the dry season. And in the dry season, then the wheat plants would become strong because they weren't getting much moisture, and they would, at least not from the heavens, they would have to dig down. They would have to put down roots and extract as much nourishment and moisture as they could from the ground to sustain themselves. And then later on, towards the end of the growing season, God would send another rainy period, a brief rainy period, the ending rain, or the latter rain. The latter rain makes the crop ready for harvest. It causes that fruit to pop out and come out. So in the book of Joel, for example, Joel talks about what comes from the latter rain. What comes out of the latter rain is the wheat and the wine and the oil all comes out of that. So that's a wonderful cycle and a wonderful picture that God has given us in the Word of God from the farming system there, farming calendar of Israel. And church, this is where we are in a spiritual sense right now. We have received from God the former rains. God was very gracious in all of our lives to send us the rain. And what happened in our lives? The Word of God was planted in you. When you came to faith, am I right? When you came to faith, your heart was prepared for the Word of God by the Holy Spirit coming to you and making the soil of your heart suitable. Because you remember when you had friends that, when you first heard about the Lord, maybe you had some friends when they came to you, and they came to you with the seed of the Word of God, and you told them to go pound sand. Right? Anybody like that here? What you didn't know was that your heart was actually sand. And when your friend or your relative or whoever prayed for you, God sent the rain of the Spirit to your heart to change your heart from bad soil to good soil, and then you received the seed of the Word of God. And now we have some plants. You're all plants, which have begun to grow up. But we don't yet, as individuals or as a people, we don't yet have the fullness of the harvest that God wants to give us. Some of you are in that dry period. If you were a plant in Israel, it would be summer for you. It would be a dry time with no rain. And God has been causing you in your life to put down some roots. Because you feel like, I feel like I'm in a dry place. Has anybody ever said that? I feel like I'm in a dry place. I'm like a plant in Israel. Some of you this is connecting with. Some of you this is hitting. And you don't feel like you're getting the rain from heaven the way you used to. And it's causing you to put down roots. It's causing the plant of your life to become strong in affliction, where you don't just droop over every time something happens, but you're learning to stand strong, to survive the hot, dry winds, to survive the times when you can't see him at work, to survive the times when you can't even smell the rain and where you're not even sure if any rain is ever going to come back to your plant again. God was saying, in their affliction, they will seek me fast. It's been a dry summer, but now we're calling out to the Lord. Now we're seeking Him. And we've been having these gatherings for the hungry when we haven't been making any heavy intercession for anything other than just seeking His face. And God says, when you pursue me, when you pursue knowing me, then I will come to you like the former rain and the latter rain. I will come and I will soften you up to receive my word again. And then I will come and rain on you again. And there will be a fullness and there will be a completion of the harvest that God has promised you in your life. There will be a fullness of the fruitfulness that God has promised you in the work that He's begun in your life. God says, I'll come to you with those blessings that the latter rain brings. The first was that wheat, the bread of the Word of God, the bread of the presence of Jesus in your midst again. After a long, hot, dry summer, He says, you're going to have the wine once again. The wine is, in the Scripture, is a picture of joy and a picture of the new birth. All of a sudden, salvations are going to start popping again in the house of the Lord. I mentioned those 78 baptisms. And I know that a lot of those people that were baptized, they've known the Lord for a long time. And Pastor put out a call for people that were waiting and waiting and weren't getting water baptized. But a lot of them were pretty new believers. The wine is a picture of that new birth. And when we cry out to God for His presence, we're going to see the latter rain and we're going to see salvation in the house of the God and in the house of God and in the out in the streets. And you're going to have the fullness of fruit in your life when the latter rain comes. And you're going to have that oil, the precious presence of the Holy Spirit. The latter rain of the Spirit will come and refresh the people of God. And it's going to make every good crop that the Heavenly Father has planted grow up into fullness. But how? How are we going to woo Him to come in that way? Hosea tells us, then we shall know if we follow on, if we pursue to know the Lord, if we pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is prepared like the morning, and He will come to us like the rain, like the former and the latter rain upon the earth. So how do we pursue Him? How can I pursue God in such a way that He sees that my heart is in earnest? And God says to us in another place, doesn't He, that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me what? With your whole heart. So we need to, once again, if you haven't already done so, through these meetings, place Him first and pursue Him in worship. We must pursue Him in worship. I'm going to tell you, and I've led worship for a lot of years, and the atmosphere, not in this place, but the atmosphere in the world right now is dark and discouraging and fear-inducing. More than probably I've ever seen it. Ginny's nodding her head up here. Ginny's been in the Lord a long time. It is a fear-inducing atmosphere. The only antidote for that is going to be you staying in worship. You get into the presence of the Lord and have the Lord's presence peel off you any layers of gunk. I don't know if gunk is a Bible word, but it is now. Any layers of gunk that are sticking onto you because of people you're running into and things that are going on in the world. You have to stay in worship in this time. See whether there's any pursuit that you desire more than Him, more than knowing Him. If there's another love, maybe that has crept in without us almost knowing it and become our first love in place of Jesus. May God give us the grace tonight to love Him with all of the heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to pursue Him in worship and we have to pursue Him in prayer. We have to get back to the place of communing with God in prayer. We're so busy, right? We say that I didn't really get to pray today. Hey, I'm a busy person. What's the condition of our prayer altar, the altar of our heart tonight? Is there a place where you can meet with God and where you do meet with God? Is he what we desire and what satisfies us? You know, the prophet Elijah came to confront, but before he could do that work of confrontation against the prophets of Baal, what did he have to do first? He had to repair the altar of the Lord. And in the last days, what's confronting the church, what's provoking the church, is the spirit of Elijah. The Holy Spirit with that Elijah anointing is coming from God tonight. And in the same way as the physical Elijah did it, the Elijah anointing is coming and inspecting each of us tonight to see if the altar of the Lord in our heart is in a state of disrepair. So I believe God wants to send more fire down upon us. But you remember from the story of Elijah that God did not send down fire onto a broken down altar. And so that first work of the prophet was to repair the altar of the Lord. And then the fire came. And then the people around who were sitting on the fence reconnected to the Lord. So pursue him in worship. Pursue him in prayer. And then pursue him with fasting. Worship team, you guys can come back if you would. God wants us to pursue him with fasting to put teeth into our prayer. How many of you believe that? How many of you know it's important? Sometimes we need to show God that we hunger for him more than we are hungry for our necessary food even. You say, well, I don't know anything about fasting. I don't know how fasting works or how to do it. Well, find out. Is that blunt enough? I don't know. Maybe too blunt. I don't know. Too blunt for TV, certainly. But find out. There are so many good resources now that are available to the body of Christ that certainly we did not have 30 and 35 years ago. You could go to the store and you could find 20 books on fasting. And hopefully you can also find 20 Christians who can give you pointers on fasting. But things that we are desperate to do, things that we earnestly desire to do, things that we earnestly desire to accomplish, we find a way to accomplish them. Do we not? I believe that nothing happens. This is certainly not an original thought, but I believe that nothing happens in the spiritual realm without the key ingredient of desire. Desire. God responds to your desire. You may not be able to articulate everything that you would like to say to God, but God can read the desire of your heart. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows what's going on in your heart, and he knows what your desire level is. Can we really say that we are pursuing him and that we're chasing down the knowledge of God if we aren't pursuing him in worship and in prayer and fasting? I don't think so. And this is not, church, hear me, hear my heart. This is not to condemn us. This is to encourage us, because we are still in a day when Jesus believes it's possible for your family, for your neighborhood, and your city to be transformed by the mercy of God. Still, the door is not yet closed. Most of you who are Christians, you know, and you really believe because you've read the reports and you've heard the reports and seen the videos, you believe that God is moving in Africa and Asia, right? You believe that? You've heard the reports for years now, how many thousands or tens of thousands are being saved every day. So is there any reason why God can't do that here? See, I believe that God can do that here in America. He's done it in the past in America. But it may be that God is still waiting to see if there are any people who are going to hunt down with intensity and focus and single-mindedness, hunt down knowing God. Is God weaker in America than he is in Africa? No. Are people more wicked in America than they are in Africa? And people are people, but I'll tell you, I think conditions are probably tougher over there. But God is not hindered by that. I mean, you know, they have people over there that will literally crucify you if you're a believer. So, you know, what's harder? Is it harder to have Bill Maher call you a Jesus freak and a homophobe? Or is it harder to be crucified? So I think we can handle it for Jesus. God says, if you pursue me, I will come to you, I promise. If you pursue knowing me, I promise you, God says, as surely as the sun is going to come up, I will come out of the place where I've been hiding from you, and I will come to you. And I will come to you in great power, like the former and the latter rain. And you're going to see the harvest that comes out of that. Church, it's going to be worth anything and everything that we can give up to know Jesus better than we know him tonight. And we're all at that place where we all know him right now, tonight. We all know him as well as we've chosen to know him by our prayers and by our deeds. That's where our heart is at. And so it's going to be worth anything that we lay aside, even the good things. And so, well, I don't know if I can fast. Try it. Try it. Try meeting God in that place. Try giving up something. Try not going out with your friends. Say, oh no, back in the day, you know, guys used to do this, you know, to girls all the time. So girls, you know, you can try it on your friends. Say, oh, something came up. So the girls are chuckling. The guys are like, what? I don't get it. But tell your friends, no, I can't go out with you tonight. Something came up. And get alone in your house and pursue God and say, God, I want to know you better. I want to know you more than I've ever known you before. Amen. Let us know. Let us follow on. Let us press on. Let us pursue knowing God. If we pursue him passionately, if we chase down knowing him, then he will come to us surely, like the morning will come, and he will come to us like the rain, like the former and the latter rain upon the earth. Let's stand and I want to invite you to come if you want to pursue God that way. And you'll do my heart good if you don't just stop at the line, but just come and find a place at the altar, and we'll pray for people tonight. But we need to spend time telling God that we're going to pursue him with passionate intensity. You can come, you can kneel, just